Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the table this morning. I think some of you know me, but some of you do not. So just by way of introduction, my name is Mike Harrell. I am a United Methodist pastor, and I have been worshiping here at the table on a regular basis over the past year as I have been appointed to a ministry outside of a local church context, so it has freed up my Sunday mornings, and so I have often been here with you in worship. I've also had the opportunity several times over the past couple years to be here and preach and co-lead worship on different occasions. Both Matt and Pastor Linda are longtime good friends of mine. The last time I was with you in the capacity of Sunday morning, some of you may remember, was really short notice and under difficult circumstances because Pastor Linda's health had taken a sudden and drastic turn. I'm here today again under fairly short, brief notice, but also under difficult circumstances, though not circumstances of life and death, but hard nonetheless. So our resident bishop, Sandy Olwine, had another commitment with one of our local churches today that she had to follow through on. Otherwise, she would be here with you today. But she's asked me to be here instead. And I have a letter to share that she's composed that will give you some context of kind of the current reality that we are facing. So I want to go ahead and share that with you now. She writes to the leaders and members of the table, "Grace and peace to you as you gather for worship on this third Sunday of Easter. I pray that the power of new life and revived hope continues to undergird your daily walk of faith." In the United Methodist Book of Discipline, the nature of ordination and membership in an annual conference in the United Methodist Church is understood to be a sacred trust. Whenever a clergy person is accused of violating this trust, their membership of their ministerial office shall be subject to review. The primary purpose of a ministerial review is to resolve any violations of this sacred trust in such a way that God's work of justice, reconciliation, and healing may be realized. Reverend Matt Smith reported to me on May 1st, 2025, that he had broken this trust through misconduct that violated both personal and community covenants. On May 2nd, I filed a complaint against Reverend Smith, formally initiating a complaint process. Further, in alignment with the United Methodist Book of Discipline, while this matter is processed and in order to protect the well-being of the congregation, Reverend Smith and his family, and others impacted by Reverend Smith's actions, I requested that the Executive Committee of the Board of Ordained Ministry approve suspension for Reverend Smith from all ministerial responsibilities, but not from the appointment, beginning May 3rd, 2025. And the committee has approved that suspension. While the complaint is confidential, I and members of my cabinet will work closely with leaders of the table throughout this time to plan a path forward that will help answer questions, provide pastoral care and ongoing leadership. The upcoming process will focus on repairing harm to people and communities, achieving real accountability by making things right as far as possible, and beginning the processes of healing for all parties. In this moment, I would ask that you hold your questions as well as Reverend Smith and his family, your leadership, the congregation, and all impacted by Reverend Smith's actions in a covenant of prayer. Hold fast to the promise of Easter, that we know a God that in brokenness offers new life, in grief offers hope, and in loss offers love. With you in this journey, Bishop Sandy. So I'm going to pause for a beat and just let us be for a moment. A practical point of information that might be helpful related to this is that while Matt is on suspension, he remains the appointed pastor here at the table, and he continues to receive his compensation, all of the benefits that he is entitled to in that capacity. As Bishop Sandy indicates in the letter, she will be in conversation with your congregational leadership throughout this week and beyond, I'm sure, to figure out what support and care and leadership is needed as you move forward during this time, in between time. Just so you're aware, I have offered to be with you again next Sunday, just because I felt like it was important that you didn't leave here with a question mark about what's happening a week from now. So to the degree that I can fill in that one teeny tiny gap in some small way, I'm trying to do that. So I've made the commitment to be with you in worship next Sunday as well. The other thing I want to name is that and some of you are aware of this, but I'm going to be beginning an appointment in July as one of the district superintendents of our annual conference. And as a district superintendent, normally, I would have some engagement in this kind of a process that Matt is now beginning. That is not going to be the case in this instance. Bishop Sandy, I think, wisely has chosen to keep me at a distance from this process, so that I can continue to walk alongside Matt as a friend. And so I'm here today, even though I'm the one tasked with reading what I just read, I'm here today in that capacity, not as a future DS, but as a friend of Matt, also a friend of Linda, and a friend of this community of faith. As we move through the rest of our worship this morning, which I know probably feels weird, right? Because I recognize the fact that, you know, it feels like I just gave you a gut punch from up here. And I get that because that's kind of how I felt when I got off the phone with Matt on Thursday morning. But I also believe and know that in moments where I have felt the most uncertain, the most sad, the most confused, the most at a loss, the things that have always been most helpful in those moments is to root myself ever more deeply in the things that I find nurturing and nourishing and affirming of life and hope and grace and peace. And I know for many of you, one of those such places is worship here at the table. So I want to invite you, as we move through the rest of our time together today, do what you need to do. If you get up, utilize the prayer stations at any point. If you need to get up and walk outside and take a breath, feel free to do that. But let's root ourselves deeply in God, in each other, and in this community that has been such an expression of grace to all of us over the time that we have been here and been a part of the table. So I'm going to offer a prayer, and then the music team is going to lead us in our opening song. So will you pray with me? Loving God, we are grateful for the ways in which you abide with us in times of joy and celebration, achievement and affirmation, but even more so, oh God, we are grateful for the ways in which you come alongside of us in times of uncertainty and sadness and confusion. And so, oh God, in this moment, we ask that you would abide with us, that you would abide with Matt and Matt's family, that you would abide with all of those impacted by this situation. And help us all, O God, to abide with you and to abide with one another in all of the ways that you call us to as an Easter people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessed Creator, dear Mother, dear Savior, dear Father, dear Brother, dear Holy Other, dear Sibling, dear Baby, dear Patiently Waiting, dear Sad and Confused, dear Stuck and Abused, dear End of Your Rope, dear Worn Out and Broke, dear Go It Alone, dear running from home, dear righteously angry, forsaken by family, dear jaded and quiet, dear tough and defiant, I has been used as a sword against you and your heart against you and your word. I pray that this prayer is a plowshare of sorts, that it might break you open, it might help you grow. I pray that your body gets all that it needs, and if you don't want healing, I just pray for peace. I pray that your burden gets lighter each day, and I pray the mean voice in your head goes away. I pray that you honor the grief as it comes. I pray you can feel all the life in your lungs. I pray that if you go all day being brave, that you can go home, go to bed feeling safe. I pray you're forgiven, and I pray you forgive. I pray you set boundaries and openly live. I pray that you feel you are worth never leaving. I pray that you know I will always believe you, and I pray that you're heard, and I pray that this works. Amen. On behalf of the last and the least, on behalf of the anxious, depressed, and unseen, amen for the workers, the hungry, the houseless, amen for the lonely and recently spouseless, amen for the queers and their closeted peers, amen for the bullied who hold in their tears, amen for the mothers of little black sons, amen for the kids who grow up scared of guns, and amen for the addicts ashamed and hungover, amen for the calloused, the wise and the sober, amen for the ones who want life to be over, amen for the leaders who lose their composure, amen for the parents who just been used as a sword against you and your heart against you and your word. I pray that this prayer is a plowshare of sorts,
This being human is a guest house. Every morning a new arrival. A joy, a depression, a meanness. some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all, even if they're a crowd of sorrows who violently sweep your house empty of its furniture. Still, treat each guest honorably. They may be clearing you out for some new delight. The dark thought, the shame, the malice, meet them at the door laughing and invite them in. Be grateful for whoever comes, because each has been sent as a guide from beyond.
So the next song is Open Up by The Brilliance, and it's one of my favorite songs. But I thought seriously about whether or not it made sense to actually go ahead and use it this morning, because it felt kind of counterintuitive. Because at least speaking for myself, usually when I'm faced with uncertainty or stress, the last thing I want to do is open up, right? I want to close off, I want to shut down, because that feels like the easiest, best way to protect myself in that moment. But then in realizing that, I realized that that actually means it's the perfect song to sing this morning, because that's not helpful. Understandable, but not helpful. Because when we close up and shut down, we're not just shutting out the hard things, we're shutting out everything. And we need to remain open and resist that temptation to shut down, so that we can stay open to the grace and the love of God, to the grace and the love of each other, and all of the ways that God seeks to pour God's self into us. I do want to speak specifically to those joining us online right now, because I know being separated by distance, this whole situation maybe feels even more discombobulating and hard. So I want to encourage you to take care of yourselves and to reach out to community however best you can in ways for support and presence, and in an effort to remain open. Also along that line, I do want to name and thank Bishop Brown for being here with us this morning. He's going to be here with us for both Sundays. I lost him. I know he's out here. There he is. he's also here to be a source for people that need to open up, that need someone to just talk to pastorally and pray with them. So if at any point today that's helpful to you, seek him out. He's here for that reason. And also, so is Sandra Lomanson, who's in toward the back, who you all know is an integral member of this community of faith. I'm available too for that purpose in between services, but just know that we're here. And so let us continue to fight that fight to remain open, even in situations and circumstances that try to convince us to do otherwise.
Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me shine light. And to open up our
This is a moment of profound sadness, of confusion, but we are a loving community. We are in community. Amen. At this time, I want to invite our children that are still here and their loving teachers to move from the sanctuary to their godly place sanctuaries as our musicians help us with some walking music. And I remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We do have loving and professional care for our youngest children, infants and toddlers, down the hall, in the loft room, throughout worship. Our children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade, gather upstairs, as they do every Sunday, in godly play this morning. Our reading this morning comes from the 21st chapter of John, and I'll be sharing from the updated edition of the New Revised Standard Version. Now, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, but they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." I invite you to remain seated as our music team presents "Abide With Me."
Abide with me. Fast falls the evening tide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. I need thy presence. can foil the tempter's power. Who like thyself, my guide, can stay and be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around I see. Though who changes not, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hands to bless. Ills have no weight, tears lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the look and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me. In life and death, Lord, abide with me.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm talking to the tech guys for a minute. Is it going to screw anything up if I slide all this over? Okay. So I feel like I'm like hidden behind the... Thank you. All right. Hopefully that's a little better. Since I don't preach with notes, people assume that I preach extemporaneously, and that's actually not the case. I have it memorized. Today's going to be a little more extemporaneous, just given the reality of the situation. One of the other things that I had to consider over the last couple of days is whether to hold to the worship theme that was already in process here at the table, or whether to scrap it and do something entirely different. I didn't know what the theme was. Knowing Matt, I knew there had to be a theme, but I wasn't cognizant of what it was. So when I looked it up and saw what it was, that it was about how we carry our traumas and how the impact of our traumas prevent us from living as a fully resurrected people, I realized that it was still a timely theme. For all the reasons that I'm sure very readily can come to your minds. So the passage this morning is the third time that the resurrected Christ visits his disciples in John's gospel. And when you engage the passage from a trauma-informed perspective, you realize that it actually holds some very poignant messages for us about how we embody trauma, the impact and effect that that has on us and the reality of our lives, but also has a very poignant, beautiful message about what it means to acknowledge the traumas that we bear and take seriously the work of trying to process those traumas and what's possible when we are able to do that work individually as well as collectively. So when we think of the disciples in these immediate days following Holy Week, even now in this moment, after having encountered the risen Christ two times previously, the thing that we need to be cognizant of more than anything is the trauma that they carry individually and collectively. These men are essentially at a place where they are held hostage by the trauma of the previous few days. And stop and think for a minute about what those previous few days held, what they experienced, what they went through, what they saw, what they heard, right? Over those days from Thursday night of Jesus' arrest up until this point in this particular moment. It's not an accident that the two previous visits that Jesus has with them take place inside a barricaded room. Their trauma has driven them to lock themselves away behind barred doors and barred windows, because that's what trauma does. Our traumas that we have not yet had time or the ability or the capacity to acknowledge, let alone process, lock us away. Sometimes, literally, when you think about all of those who are incarcerated in our prison systems, and how many of those are there in part because of unacknowledged, unprocessed traumas that ended up playing out in ways that led to their incarceration. But spiritually, mentally, emotionally as well, trauma has that power to hold us captive, to lock us away, to barricade us inside ourselves in ways that we don't always necessarily even realize we're doing. That's part of the insidious nature of trauma. But on this particular instance, on this morning when Jesus visits a few of his disciples, they have left the barricaded room, John tells us. And they're out on the water, fishing. Now, John's gospel doesn't tell us why they're fishing. Is it just recreational? Needed to get outside? Is it because they needed food? And so they fished? What we do know is that according to the other Gospels, that Some of those disciples were fishermen by trade before Jesus, before Jesus called them to leave behind their nets and their boats and to walk into a new identity, a new sense of purpose, to embrace a new trajectory for their lives. And perhaps they're out there on the water fishing on this particular morning, because like the barricaded room, their trauma has driven them to do so. Because the other thing that trauma does to us is it makes us forget who we are. It has the ability to reshape our sense of self, to undermine and warp the narrative of our own story, and to change the trajectory of our lives in ways that are frequently not good. And so I'm struck by the fact that these disciples are out on the water, essentially returning to a way of life that they had occupied and embodied prior to ever knowing Jesus, prior to ever experiencing his call. Perhaps because they believe in this moment that they no longer have a place in that story, that they no longer deserve that identity that Jesus invited them to embrace, that Jesus sought to equip and mentor them into, because their trauma has convinced them that that's the case. I also think that that's maybe why they don't recognize Jesus in this moment. It's because they don't recognize themselves in this moment. So of course they don't recognize him, because he's the one in which their new identity was rooted and centered around. But of all the disciples, I have to imagine that none bore the weight of the trauma of the last several days more than Peter. Peter was supposed to be the rock. He was supposed to be Jesus' rock. I mean, Jesus gave him that nickname, right? And in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest him, Peter was ready, right? He was ready to be the rock. He's the one that drew his sword and lashed out and lopped off somebody's ear and was ready to just fight the fight. And it didn't make any difference. Not only that, as we know from the story, 3 different times over the course of that night, people approach Peter and ask him, "Don't you know Jesus? Aren't you Jesus' friend? Aren't you Jesus' follower?" And 3 different times, Peter says, "No, I don't know the guy." He allows his fear, his desire for self-preservation, to override everything else. And in each of those 3 moments, he essentially betrays and abandons Jesus. What What strikes me about Peter is that when you are an individual who has internalized the idea that you are the rock for everybody else, and then you realize that in the moment when someone needed you to be their rock the most, you weren't there. You weren't able to do it. You didn't have the capacity to be faithful to that sense of purpose and identity. I mean, think about that. That's a particularly acute weight and trauma that you carry around that failure. There's actually one other person that I think that I would have expected to be carrying as much, even more trauma than Peter in this story. And that's Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is the one that actually went through everything, the physical, the spiritual, the mental, the emotional. And yet, there's no evidence in this story that he carries any of that kind of internal trauma. He carries the physical trauma because some of his earlier visits with the disciples involve him showing them the wounds, right? The scars. But if Jesus were still carrying all this trauma from that experience, he would have showed up to these disciples, I think, in a very different way than he does. He would have showed up full of rage, with a desire for revenge and retaliation, maybe even violence, for all the ways that they had abandoned and failed and betrayed him when he needed them most. But instead, he shows up and gives them fishing tips and makes them breakfast. That's not someone weighted down by a lot of unacknowledged, unprocessed trauma. And because Jesus is free of that, it makes possible what I think is the most beautiful part of this whole story. Because Jesus is free of his own trauma, he's able to help Peter process and heal his own trauma. That's what this whole back and forth is about at the end of the passage, where Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Notice that he asked that question 3 times. It's not an accident. It's meant to parallel the 3 times Peter was asked several nights earlier, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And he said no. And we notice, and John tells us, that as Jesus continues to ask these questions, Peter gets upset. Not because he thinks Jesus is messing with him, but because all of the emotion around everything that has happened that he has not dealt with is now coming to the forefront in a way that he's able to acknowledge it and feel it and move through it. And Jesus is helping him do that in the course of this series of questions. And at the end of that, what does Jesus say to him? "Follow me." It's the same call. The call that Jesus first extended to Peter when he met him for the first time, Jesus issues once again, reminding Peter that he's not defined by the trauma that he has carried over the past several days. The trauma that he will always carry to one degree or another, because that's the nature of trauma. But that he's defined by something bigger, something deeper, something more. That he's defined by his discipleship. That he's defined by his relationship with Jesus. And by Jesus' call in his life. And in that moment, Peter is restored. And he remembers who he is and whose he is. I think if the saying is true that hurt people, or traumatized people, the opposite is also true. That when we have been able to acknowledge the trauma that we carry and have been able to do the work we need to do to process it in healthy ways and to get free of it, we in turn become a vessel that can help others do the same. And my friends, I think that perhaps that is the closest we can come to experiencing resurrection in this life. May it be so. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and transition now to our celebration of communion. And I want to invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join me in a call and response prayer of confession. Let us pray together. Merciful God and wounded healer, free us from ways of being that contribute to suffering. Forgive us, O God, and guide us toward paths of justice and healing. Help us to embody your love, which knows no bounds and embraces all. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. In the beginning, when all was chaos, when water and earth had yet to take shape, God the sculptor, God the painter, God the creator touched the swirling mass, and God's hand separated the earth from water and the water from the sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit grew ripe. To celebrate, God threw holy fireworks into the sky, placing the stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds and all kinds of swimming beings made waves in the water. God reached to the sky and all kinds of things with wings took flight. And God said, "This is good." When everything else was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You are the one I've been imagining. You and everything you see around you is my beloved creation, and all of it is good." But it wasn't good for long, because God's people could not be faithful despite God's generosity and goodness. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out truth and compassion and justice and put them inside a form the people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on the earth to remind us of all that God had made us to be, if we would abide in God's love as Jesus abided in God's unfolding grace. Jesus did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other. But we couldn't accept that. We couldn't agree about it, and we were afraid. The principalities and powers lure us to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. In the end, Jesus was given away by the very people who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them, promises us, that he would never leave us alone, but would come back and take us home with him. Like those long ago friends, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what is coming. Going and coming again means to us. We can only be grateful and sing this mystery of faith.
Jesus gathered his friends together. He took the simple food that was their Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, "I am sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me." Words Jesus taught his disciples and have been formed and reformed through the generations. This morning we will share a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Eternal Spirit,
Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb for one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit upon our bodies in this moment. Pour out your Spirit on the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ. Make us through them Christ's body, alive in the world. Amen.
I invite you to be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. In the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people. All means all. We encourage those at home to light a candle and gather bread and juice in whatever form you might have. Please know that whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of this church or of any denomination to participate. We are all God's children, and this is God's table open to all. In short, you can't make a mistake. We will have two stations here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back of the sanctuary. Each station has freshly made bread and gluten-free crackers, and juice is in each cup. We invite you to take a piece of the bread or a cracker and dip it into the juice. Please then make your way around the sides to pray with candles for as long as you might desire, or return to your pews when you are ready. Let us move together with tender care in this divine dance.
This is the body of Christ and bread of life broken for you. And this is God's love poured out for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. May your peace make us one and call us to love one another in the name of Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we invite you to join us in giving generously to support ministries at the table and our Easter offering. The generosity of our community allows us to lean in to God's unfolding call on our lives and align more deeply with God's healing love and justice. This year, our entire Easter offering will go directly to support the South Sacramento Interfaith Partnerships Food Closet and allow us to join with God in caring for our neighbors who are experiencing food insecurity. We encourage you to make a gift today by placing a check in the offering plate with Easter in the memo or by giving online to our Easter offering at thetableumc.org. I invite us all to stand in body or spirit as our musicians send us with a song called Resilient.
The movement, I negate the chaos, uplift the negative. I'll show up at the table again and again and again. I close my mouth and learn to listen. Whoa, whoa.
Let us go forth from this place and find our resilience and our willingness to open ourselves to God and to one another again and again and again and again. Amen.
So what are we doing here? What has been done? What are you gonna do about it when the world comes undone? My voice feels tiny, and I'm Table.